Good morning. How are you? Yeah, maybe. Good? Everybody good? Yes, no, ish, terrible. If you're terrible, that's okay too. So, what? The Grinch. And we have the Grinch up here. Hey, I want to bring your attention really quick to our Advent wreath over here. I completely forgot in the first service, which is not a good thing. I forgot to light the third candle. This week we're on our pink candle, which the theme for the week, the third week of Advent, is always joy. So just think about that this week, as a lot of us have purchased the Prepare Him Room devotional. As you work through the Prepare Him Room devotional, remember that this week is meant to remind us of the joy that comes with Christ, that Christ in himself is joy, and he gives us great joy because he transcends our circumstances that we find ourselves in. And so keep that on your mind this week, and as we pre-lit the candle so I wouldn't forget. So as you know, a lot of you know, for the last infinite number of weeks, we've been working through a series that we call Foundations, Who We Are. We started off by talking about the story of the gospel, which is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, meaning that God created the world perfectly. Then in the fall, Adam and Eve chose to do what they wanted to do, and the world broke because they disobeyed God. Everything about it broke. They became sinners by essence and by choice. And then God, in his grace, sends Christ on a rescue mission, which is what we celebrate during Christmas time. He sends Jesus on a rescue mission to save us from Satan's sin and death, where he then rose from the grave and ascended to be on the right hand of the Father, and then one day he will make all things new. We started there, then we went through a series basically on what is the church, and we talked about the church being the people of God, and now we're talking about what it means to be the people of First B. And we started that by saying that our vision here at First B is to see people's lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then the way that we do that is we do that by loving God, loving people, and we make disciples. And so we see lives transformed by those three things happening. And so today I get the opportunity to talk about making disciples. And I want to say this, a lot of you have heard all the things I'm going to say today. Let's be clear. If this is new, oh no. If you've been coming here for a long time. But I can guarantee you've heard everything I'm going to say at some point since you've been here. Because this church has faithfully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means to be a disciple and make a disciple for 100, and I think we're coming up on 40 years, which is incredible, right? And not only that, but you see that in our budget. Like our budget, 25% of everything that you give goes to missions here at our church. And the desire is that people would grow in their own discipleship, but also make known the glories of Christ around the world. And so this church has a history of making disciples. But I'm going to start in somewhere a little bit different than what you're traditionally used to, and I'm also going to start, actually, I'm going to start with a bit of a story. So I grew up in Austin, Texas, as most of you know, and Austin, Texas is home to a certain college that most people around the country hate. That college is the University of Texas. I can say the words, but they're bad words. So that's the fight song of the University of Texas. I grew up, I had my own Texas football jersey that I would put on and go out in the backyard and play football every day when I was young, when I was my son's age. And then as I grew up, I invited other people into this fandom that I call fandom for the University of Texas football team. And that means I was on every message board that was made available, so I knew the backup recruit to the recruit they were trying to get. I knew all of those things. Just like a lot of us, if you follow the Broncos and you're here, which is surprising because the game started 5 minutes ago, and I know some of you know that and you're checking, that's okay. But you know the backup to the backup quarterback of your team, which if you think about it in your mind, doesn't that just sound ridiculous? But I knew everything about this team. I followed them. My Saturdays during the fall were scheduled and are still on some level scheduled around when the Texas Longhorns play football, much to the peril of my soul because they're horrible. Same with the Cowboys. Anyway, all that to say, But through this, I had kids. What happens when you have kids? You go, hey, kid, I want you to love the things that I love. So Owen gets he gets the jersey. Even to this day, before the game, we will play the Texas fight song, the Eyes of Texas. We will get pumped for the football game. You know what I'm doing in this moment? I am discipling. I am saying, follow me as I follow the Texas Longhorns. Embrace this team as your own, and may you love them as much as I do. May your Saturdays hinge on whether they win or lose, which is messed up. But I'm just saying, like, this is what we do. And here's the thing. We all have those things. Yours might not be the Texas Longhorns. Mine also include fly fishing, hunting, and what else? And a couple other things. Lindsay knows them all. But the whole point about this is you are always making disciples. Everything that you do tells yourself and somebody else what you value and what you love. But here's the thing. We're going to start by looking at Jesus. I know that's a crazy idea as we're talking about making disciples today. But we are going to start with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verses 19, and what it looked like for him to make disciples. Jesus had the best method of evangelization and introducing, what I mean by evangelization is introducing people to Jesus of anyone in history. He literally said two words, follow me. That is all Jesus did to make a disciple. He was God in the flesh, which you are not, but that's all he said, follow me. This was the very beginning of what it meant for Jesus to make disciples. He came up to men and he just said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And one of the things I want to point out here is that notice that Jesus is not saying, I want to make converts. He's not making converts. What is he saying? He's saying, follow me. That doesn't mean I need you to ascend to a certain standard of beliefs or certain facts or certain just information that will change your mind about who God is. But what Jesus says is, follow me. And when he followed him, what happened? When the disciples followed him, what happened? They watched God work. What did Jesus do? He introduced the kingdom of God. He healed the sick. He cared for the poor. Honestly, he rebuked the religious. He came in demonstration in power. And here's the thing, what they did because of that. They saw who God was in him, and they followed and they conformed their whole lives around everything that he did. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And so again, he made them not merely converts, but disciples. And so that leads us into the passage that everybody knows, Matthew chapter 28. Even people outside the church know this passage, Matthew 28. Hold on, taking a while to get there. Matthew 28, verse 18. And what we're going to do today is we're going to walk through this passage a little bit together and talk about what it means to make disciples. And so Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age. I find it interesting that Jesus doesn't start out with, hey, just go make disciples. Right? He doesn't just say, hey, people that are following me, just go make disciples. But he starts in one very specific place, and he starts with, because all authority in heaven and on earth is his. That's where he starts. Everything is his, and he is in charge. All of the power and the strength is nothing but his. Isn't that an incredible truth? Like, everything is his, all the power. And so he doesn't start out with the command, but he goes, hey, it's all me, and it's always about me, and it's all from me. And so here's the thing. For those of us that immediately go to, hey, make disciples, guess whose strength it's in? Not yours. Praise the Lord, right? Because guess what? You will fail all the time in your disciple making. Because you know how I know? It's because I know I do it. I fail all the time because you know what I do is I disciple my children to things other than Christ at times. But thankfully, God in his grace enters into that moment and he says, I am your strength and your purpose and my purposes will not be thwarted because everything is mine and I am sovereign over no matter what you do or anything that happens to seek and save the lost. And so number one, the part about that is God uses those that are without power to make disciples. Because the essence of the gospel is that you are weak and you can't do it on your own. You cannot save yourself nor anyone else. The strength lies in the power of the cross and the person and work of Christ and his sending of the Holy Spirit to be the power which changes and transforms lives, thankfully, and not us. And then second, it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And what's the next word? Go. What does go mean? And I'm serious, and I mean, we laugh, but there's literally conversations about what does go mean. Go literally means go. Go means go. And so when you go somewhere, what have you done? You have thought out what you were about to do and you are proactive in your approach in going somewhere. Like there's a specific goal in mind. And honestly, the Greek is it's a participle, as my English friends will say. It's a participle, which can mean as you are going. But the truth is, that's not how it's supposed to be interpreted. It means go. You must be intentional about how you are going. But here's the temptation in our hearts and in our minds and honestly how we have been discipled in the past. We have been discipled that you go and you forget that first part, that the power is not yours, but the power resides in God. So don't take the two away. You can go because you go with the power of Christ. Isn't that an incredible thing? You go because you are with the power of you have the power of Christ, and the power of Christ is with you, and he is over all and in all. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to do something that, again, I think we kind of all know, but we need to define some terms here. Because actually in that verse, in verse 19, it says, therefore, go therefore, and make disciples. The Greek would say, you should really just disciplize. Go and disciplize. And we put make disciples because there's a clarity in what it means to what you're going to do, because disciplize in itself doesn't mean anything, but fundamentally that is the goal. We want to disciplize the world. And so what is a disciple? And I've got a couple different definitions, and I'm going to read one because I think it's pretty, you'll understand it. So the first one is, a disciple is one who directs his mind towards specific knowledge and conduct. So we might say that a disciple is a learner or a pupil. Again, a disciple is one who directs his mind towards specific knowledge and conduct. So that we might say that a disciple is a learner or a pupil. And so I would actually take that one step further, because I think historically that's true. But then you look at the disciples, and what have we talked about? We've talked about the disciples were not just learners, but they participated in that which they learned, right? They participated and they saw and they experienced the power and the love and the transformation of the gospel through Christ everywhere they went. And so the disciple is... Disciples are people who are saved and adopted by God, being transformed by God, obeys God, and empowered by God for mission. Does that seem very convoluted? Because it is. But holistically, it's more than just being a learner or a pupil, but it's a holistic transformation of your life into the likeness of Christ. A disciple, again, our disciples are people who are saved and adopted by God, being transformed by God, obeys God, and empowered by God for mission. And you're probably wondering how I got that. Well, if you actually look a little bit further in verse 19 there, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And so what is baptism? We talked about this early on, but baptism is a naming ceremony. It's not just about obedience, but it's saying, I no longer belong to the world, but I belong to Christ. And all my value and worth is in what God has done on my behalf, not what you think about me. And along with that, I have now been adopted into the family of God. And I no longer live for just myself, but I live with you, all of those that believe in Christ, on the mission God has us on, which is to make disciples. And so we are baptized. Baptism is more than just getting dunked in water, like we've talked about 2 months ago. But it is an epic display of the gospel and what has happened in your life and in my life and what God has done through that. And so just like I was reading, people who are saved and adopted by God. What that fundamentally means is you must be a disciple to make a disciple. And we miss that. You must be a disciple to make disciples. Because here's the thing, we talked about if we love God here at our church, we love people and we make disciples. You can't love people without loving God, because God's love transforms you into loving people, not for your selfish reasons or for them, but for the glory of God and his name. Also, you don't make disciples just to make disciples, but you make disciples because you understand the love of God and you want other people to know and experience that too. And so first, you have to be a disciple to make a disciple. Here's the problem. How many of you have church baggage and God baggage? And what does that do? That gets in the way of this. Because you know what? God, he came up short for me in this area, in this area, in this area. And what I mean by that is that's not he literally came up short, but you feel like he came up short. And so you know what? I'm not going to trust God with this, this, or this. And so what happens when you don't trust God with those things? You know what? You're afraid to talk about him. Because you don't want other people, honestly, to experience the hurt or the pain that you have. Does anybody resonating with that? Right? And again, that doesn't mean that God has failed you. That just means that your expectations of what were going to happen were wrong. And so in reality, we need to repent ourselves of that, turn our hearts and our minds back to God and say, God, help me to trust you in whatever ways that I feel like you have hurt me or the people of God have hurt me, and let me walk with you. All right, so disciples are people who are saved and adopted by God, so they have been baptized, are being transformed by God, right? That's the vision of our church. If God is in you, you are being transformed right now. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in you, and he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it in the day of Christ. Isn't that amazing? It goes back to what the verse started with. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so all that authority is in you and the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Is that not incredible? And so he doesn't just leave you where you are. At one of the old churches that Lindsay and I attended and were members of for a long time, the tagline was, it's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. And the reality of that means is there's both a realization that we are sinners, but it's also a realization that we are sinners saved by grace, and the person of the Holy Spirit is in the midst of transforming our hearts and our lives into what looks more like him, to where we enjoy him more, love him more, recognize him for more of what he does, and our lives are oriented around what it means to be a disciple and to love God. So disciples are people who are saved by God and adopted by God, being transformed by God, and now the one nobody likes. Because this is like a bad word in our culture. Obeys God. Our culture hates authority. Did you know that? If somebody tells you to do something, you know what your first most of our first responses are? No. Why? I'm not doing that. and then you have to think about it for a while, and then maybe you're like, okay, that's not a bad idea. But the truth is, we hate this one. But back to the verse, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and life abundant, right? The truth of obedience to Christ is that in our obedience is great joy. And here's the thing, that is not what we are taught. We are discipled well in our culture. Our culture tells us to obey means that you are confined and you are restricted. But what the gospel tells us is obedience to Christ frees us. It helps us to remember that actually, instead of being restrained by God, we are freed by God because I no longer have to live up to your expectations are your expectations. I don't have to wait for you to encourage me and to love me because I am completely and fully loved by God, by Christ. I don't have to look for it other places. And so when that happens, and when I believe that that's true, what do? I want to obey him because I get to experience his love and his mercy and his grace more and more every day. Here's the thing, though. That's a long process. And again, we're well discipled by our culture. You know what? I want it instantaneously. Man, if I don't get the feels, if it doesn't make me happy in the moment, you know what? I'm probably not going to do it again. But being a disciple of Christ is one where we submit ourselves to the full rule and reign of God, and we trust that in his authority is fullness of joy. In his authority, there's forgiveness, there's love, there's patience, there's kindness. And then we can obey, and we will find more life than we could ever dream or imagine. And here's the thing, again, we don't give this a try, necessarily. We obey so God will accept us, or we obey so we look good for others. We don't obey for the sake of being with Christ, knowing Christ, and enjoying his presence forever. And so discipleship looks like, being a disciple looks like we obey him. And so again, disciples are people who are saved and adopted by God, being transformed by God, obeys God, and not only that, guess what? We are empowered by God for his mission. We talk about the Holy Spirit, as we should all the time, because the Holy Spirit is the one at work in you. God in Christ does not leave you alone to go make disciples, but he sends the Spirit of God with you, before you, and behind you. Isn't that incredible? The Holy Spirit of God, all of this power that we're talking about, goes with you. And not only that, but you can trust him to accomplish his purposes. So do we believe that? And I think on some level up in our head we do. Like, I believe that God is good in my head. I believe that God is loving in my head. I believe he will rescue the unsaved in my head. I believe that Jesus will rescue those that are far, 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 far from God in my head. But I don't believe that in my heart and my soul. So I have to manipulate a situation, or I have to do all of these different things. But the truth and the reality is, if we are trusting God, we know that we go as the representatives of God with his power and his message, knowing that he is better than all things. And then he, by his sovereign grace and by his sovereign work, will then transform the life of that person. And you get to watch him do it. Isn't that incredible? God transforms lives, man. And he's doing that to each of us every day. And if you don't know Christ, you can believe that today. That your guilt and your shame can be washed away, that you can live in a greater purpose than even the things that you think are good in this world. You can live for something eternally, and that is the kingdom of God, where you get to invite people into this great experience, this great game that has already been won by the person of Jesus on the cross, and he goes, come with me, just like he did with the disciples. Follow me, trust me, and walk with me, and watch me do stuff. And so the second thing we need to define is, what is discipleship? So being a disciple is the definition we just read. Now I'm going to read what it means to walk in discipleship. Discipleship is leading people to submit all of life to the empowering presence of the Lordship of Jesus. Let me read that again. Discipleship is leading people to submit all of life to the empowering presence of the Lordship of Jesus. Just like that obey word, man, this can freak us out. Because our culture really has taught us that you need to leave your beliefs in God at the door. That can't enter in into any social or political discourse. You can't have that taint how you choose your candidate or anything. You just have to choose it for the good of the nation and what you think is best and what you feel. But what it is saying is to be a disciple of Christ and to lead others into discipleship in Christ is you have to submit all of your life to the empowering presence of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So, what does it mean to live your morning to the glory of God? So when you wake up in the morning, what does it mean to live that to the glory of God? When you drink your first or four cups of coffee in the morning, what does it mean to live that to the glory of God? What does it mean to have your breakfast, lunch, and dinner brought under the Lordship of Christ? What does it mean to go to work under the Lordship of Christ and have that be changed by the gospel? Because again, only when our lives are brought under the Lordship of Christ does it make any difference in how we live. Because you know what? If I don't have it under the Lordship of Christ, I've been discipled well enough by our culture to basically live the same life they do. But when things are brought under the Lordship of Christ, then when my boss or a fellow employee says something I don't like them to do, I don't want them to do, or I don't like what they said, if I'm under the Lordship of Christ, I don't respond with anger or outburst, but I'm able to go, God, I know that this person is broken and sinful just like me, and they need the gospel just as much as I do. And so when you respond in grace and truth as opposed to anger, is that a difference? Absolutely. And as weird as it is, like high school students, if you're just on time to stuff, if you're just on time to work, it's a declaration of the gospel. Why? Because what you're saying is, this job, this school was given by God, and I am being faithful to what he's called me to right now by being on time to it. And in that, you're respecting your teachers, your bosses, and your friends by not disturbing what they're doing. It is living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And not only that, there's a few different things, too, that we can talk about, right? Because discipleship, man, it's an individual, but it's also a corporate thing. Mark was talking about gospel communities. If you didn't know, the goal of gospel communities is to make disciples, so teach people about Christ. And so instead of saying, follow me, we go, follow him, right? Not follow me, but follow him, because he's the Savior of the world. And not only that, but then it's to encourage one another in the faith. So we make disciples of one another. And so, you know, what if this week you got together and go, man, I know you've been struggling in your marriage or in this thing at school or this thing at work. How's that going? And what does it look like for you to bring it under the Lordship of Christ? And you're not doing this to go, hey, boom, gotcha. You're the worst human in the world. Because you're not bringing the Lordship of Christ to go. But it's to remind one another that you now have the Holy Spirit within you who is now empowering you for all of life and mission to walk in his ways. And so it's not just about knowing stuff about this word, but it's being conformed to who he is, to what he loves, and to what his vision for your life is, not just yours. And a guy named James K. Smith, who wrote a book called You Are What You Love, he says, discipleship, we might say, is a way to curate your heart to be attentive to and intentional about what you love. So discipleship is more a matter of hungering and thirsting than about knowing and believing. Jesus' commands to follow him is a command to align our loves and our longings with his, to want what God wants, to desire what God desires, to hunger and thirst after God and crave a world where he is all and in all, a vision encapsulated by the shorthand, the kingdom of God. Jesus is a teacher who doesn't just inform our intellect, but forms our very loves. And so you know why you read Scripture? You read Scripture not to know stuff, but to know him. You don't read Scripture, you don't pray to know stuff or to feel stuff, but to know him. To know the creator of the universe, the one who forgives us of sin, that will make all things new. To know this person. And we talked about at the very beginning, like we are to make disciples and not converts. Man, when you're making converts, you're selling a product. You're selling the benefits of Christ. And are they true? Absolutely. But the truth of the matter is, a disciple, when you're making disciples, you're giving them a person. You're not selling them a product. You're teaching them, you're giving them the perfection of God, who is all and is in all, who transcends all the things we know and all the things we love, and who is better than all of those things. And so we get to go, this is our God. Follow him. And so that leads me to, in a little bit different of a direction, just to illustrate some of these points. And we're going to go to Mark 4, 1 through 20 for just a couple minutes, and then we'll be done today. Mark 4, 1 through 20. Mark 4, 1 through 20 says, "And again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, 'Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell along rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so remember, Christ has this gathering of people around him, and he tells this parable, and none of them knew what he meant. Not a single person. And so this is what disciples do. "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables." Isn't that fascinating? They asked him about the parables. "And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and those who are the ones along the path where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately received it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others, as the ones sown among the thorns, they are those who hear the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for the other thing enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And so I want to bring your attention really to that last verse. And what is it about that last verse? "But those that were sown on the good soil, they are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit." The quality of the root determines your fruit. the quality of the root determines the fruit. And that sounds kind of ridiculous and cliche, but hey, we're at a Baptist church. The quality of the root determines the fruit, and that's what's exemplified in this passage. And so what does it mean for us to grow up in the gospel and to be the vine? And I put a couple things right next to the root determines the fruit. Man, we need to believe the gospel and follow Jesus. And what do I mean when I say believe the gospel? John 15, 4 and 5, it says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And so the root, you have to be a disciple of Christ that is abiding in his love. If you want to bear fruit, you have to have deep roots. Because here's the thing, does fruit that has shallow roots at times bear fruit? Yes, but it can also be weak fruit. It can die. It can just fall on the ground and wither. So what does it mean for us as believers in Christ to abide? And honestly, you've all heard this 100 times. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. You abide with Christ by knowing Christ. Just like I said a couple minutes ago, you abide with Christ by reading your Bible, not for more information, but to encounter the living God who speaks to you through this word by the power of his Spirit. That's what you do. That's what it means to abide. It also means you pray. Why? You know what prayer does? It reveals to you how selfish and how self-sufficient you are. If you don't pray, that means you got it. And I say this, I'm the worst. I am the worst. Prayer is a declaration of my need before God that I can't do it and only he can. And I need him to work and move, not just in me, but in other people. I can't fix every situation and I can't make it conform to my image and all of these things. But only God can accomplish his will. And how does he do that? He does that through prayer. And not only that, but he shapes us and forms us to realize that when we put ourselves before him, in prayer and say, "I can't do it, only you can," he goes, "I know, I've got it, and watch me." And so we abide, but we don't just abide personally, because I've said this several times in here. The Christian faith is not a Lone Ranger sport. In fact, if you think about it, you think about before the fall, what did Adam get, right? It wasn't good that man was what? Alone. Even before the fall, before everything breaks, he goes, "It's not good that man should be alone." Why? Because I am insufficient within myself. I need help. And so for that, then we do this thing also, again, called gospel communities. This is why we go, "Hey, how are you making disciples? How are you encouraging one another in the faith?" Because you know what? You don't got it. You need somebody else to help you, to walk with you, to be a shoulder to cry on and someone to rejoice with. You need somebody to go to do exactly what we were talking about earlier. Where is it in your life that's not under the Lordship of Christ that you need help? Bring it under the Lordship of Christ so you can experience all the joy he would have for you. Where is that? You don't do that on your own, because honestly, we all have blind spots. And why are they blind spots? Because you can't see them. But you know what good people are good for? To show you those things. And God uses us as tools in our own lives to grow us up into the likeness of Christ and to push us on towards Christ so that we may be all that he has made us to be and all that he has saved us to be. And so you have to abide with Christ before you can bear fruit, because as the passage says, a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, and the vine is Christ. "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." But so back to verse 20 of Mark chapter 4. "But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones that hear the word and accept it and bear fruit." And so what is the fruit? Right. We, again, this is an area where we like to play like Christian gymnastics. Just like the go word. Well, does go really mean that? What is fruit? I think fruit is twofold. Number one, it's you conforming your life to the image of Christ, to come under the lordship of Christ in every area. But number two, it's literally to bear fruit and to multiply. What is the creation mandate? Be fruitful and multiply. The Great Commission is the second creation mandate. The Great Commission is the second creation mandate where he says, be fruitful and multiply. But how he says it is, go and make disciples. And when it says, bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, he's not kidding. And not only that, but we look at those numbers, we're like, man, I don't know. That's a lot of people to share the gospel with. And that's a lot of fruit to bear and those kinds of things. But guess what? It's not about you. Like, even in our doubting in that moment, we have made it about us. It's hard. It's a struggle. I can't do that. That seems like a lot of people. If we would just get out of our own way and let God work in us and in other people, what might he do? And so here's a question for you. Where in your life do you see the fruit of, where do you see the bearing of the fruit of God in what you do and who you are? And the second thing is, what fruit do you see in other people because of who you are in their life? Okay, so what is the fruit within you and how has God changing you, but also what is the fruit from your life that you see in others? Because that's the essence of discipleship. And so if you don't see either, honestly, man, may the Lord stir your affection for him, for his love. May he remind you of his love for you. May he transform you and remind you that the Spirit of God is at work in you, and as you abide in him, he promises that fruit will be born. And so to make disciples is to do nothing else than to bear fruit. And so we abide in him that we might bear fruit. And the fruit is, again, our experience of the presence and pleasure of God, but also seeing others to be engrossed in the reality of God's love for them in Christ. And so we believe the gospel, we abide in him, we follow Jesus, and then again, we make disciples and we bear this fruit. And so let's talk about this practically too. So bearing fruit, what does it look like in your life? And when I say bearing fruit, what does it mean to make disciples? If we are already disciples, now we are making disciples. And again, I think we make this too hard because again, what we'll say typically is, I need to go make disciples. I'm like, all right, I'm going downtown. And whoever I run into, I'm going to share the gospel with them. And if I don't, I'm a failure. That's not true. Is that one way? Absolutely. But that's not holistic. And so I think we need to reorient ourselves and what it means to bring people into discipleship with God and bringing everything under the lordship of Christ. And it starts in our spheres of influence. And so we all have several different spheres of influence. We have family, right? How many of you have family? That's most of us in the room. That's not everybody. But you have more influence on the people in your family than anyone else. I have more influence on my wife, and she has more influence on me, and I have more influence on my kids than any of you ever will have. And so you have an opportunity to say, follow Christ, follow me as I follow Christ, and come and join in as we reorient our lives around the gospel of Jesus Christ and his lordship. And then second, we all have this. We all have either school, we have work, we have extended family, and we have neighbors. Do you run into these people at some point in your life? Yes, all of you. Even if you don't work, even if you don't have neighbors, you run into humans. And not only that, you probably see those same humans fairly consistently. You might be the instrument that God uses to save those people. Because you are the light of the gospel in their life. And as you bring yourself under the lordship of Christ and your whole life is reoriented around his love for you and then what that means in your life, your light becomes brighter and brighter and brighter, and it goes, what is happening? Who are you? What is different? And not only that, I was talking to a guy who was here in the first service a few weeks ago, and we're sitting down, and he was like, I've got an idea for you. Why don't we just teach our church that they have neighbors, and if they have neighbors, then they should know their neighbors. And so we actually came up with a picture that's literally in a book called The Art of Neighboring. All right, seriously, you know the culture is like jacked when it's like, I've got to write a book called The Art of Neighboring. And you have to have a picture like this that says, see, you are the house. And put lines in that just says, do you know the names of the people that live around you? It's that simple. Do you know the names of the neighbors that are around you? And then after that, you get to know them. I know that's crazy. But, I mean, that's what it takes, is to get to know them, to be a light in a dark place, to get to know them, to have relationship with them. Because what happens in a relationship? You bear burdens together. They know what's going on in your life. You know what's going on in their life. And what happens when something goes terribly wrong in that person's life, they're going to go where they know they'll be loved and cared for. And if you are a disciple of Christ and know how much you've been loved and cared for, you are able to give yourself away. Give yourself away and comfort them with the love and the comfort of Christ. And maybe one day when you show them that the lordship of Christ is better than anything, they'll be like, I want to follow the same God that you follow. I want to know and trust that God is better than all things in Christ. And so, making disciples, again, is about going. It's about being a disciple. It's about being intentional with what you do. And honestly, again, it's not too hard. And finally, I hope you've gotten this, but you are always making disciples. It's just it's the last thing I'm going to say, because you're always making disciples. Everything you do reveals what you love. Every way you spend, every minute you spend, every dollar that you spend reveals either what you love or what you worship. And so think about your life this week. Where is it that you spend your money? Where is it that you spend your time? Where is it that you spend your emotions? Because in truth, what ends up happening is you teach other people to do the same. Because they see what you do, they see what you love, and they go, okay, this is what the center of their life is. That must be the best thing. And so what does every moment of every day say to the people around you about what you love and who you worship? And the goal of today is really, again, this, that you would be a disciple that makes a disciple, that you would be fishers of men. And it starts first and foremost with each of us bringing our lives under the lordship of Christ, believing everything that he says both about himself and what he tells us that we are because of that, and living in the reality of who he is and what he's done. And see, when that happens, you become fishers of men. Then you don't just sell a product in Christ, but you give them a person. You don't just say that, you know what, if you believe in Jesus, this thing is going to happen, and this thing is going to happen, and this thing is going to happen. No, you go, this is Christ, and in him you will find joy no matter what your circumstances are. And so again, the question for us today is, man, are you a disciple of Christ, and how are you discipling others into him? How are you giving Christ to others and conforming your life into his image? And again, if you just go, man, that's a lot for me to do, that's a lot for me to think about, man, I got to work hard on that for the rest of the week, you've made it about you again. And you have to remember the very end of the Great Commission. Because at the very end, he says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so for every shortcoming and every failure, he overwhelms it with his love, his mercy, his grace, and his power. And so feel free this week to both be a disciple and make a disciple, knowing that when you screw up, you are forgiven, and then he will empower you for the next time. And you get to watch him work. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have forgiven us. Thank you that you sent Jesus for us, which is what we get to celebrate during this Advent season. Thank you that that you make us disciples and that you are continuously transforming us into your image. And in that, we get to enjoy you more. We get to enjoy the benefits of who you are, of remembering your forgiveness, of your grace, your mercy. And not only that, but then we get to watch you work and move in our lives, but also in the lives of those that we know and those that we love. And so, God, help us to have eyes to see this week where it is that we make disciples of other things, and help us to reorient our lives around you by the power of your Spirit. And God, may it be infectious to those that we love, those that we know, those that we come in contact with. And always, may we always remember that it's your power and your strength and your purposes that go with us and that will be fulfilled, and may that be enough. Praise sings in your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus. Amen.
Please stand.